We're in Acts this morning. Acts. I'll make mention of it later again, but I know that Glenda, Mark's picking up Glenda here. Turns out that her mom, I guess, got out of the hospital. So she's back here today. And Brother Pierce called me earlier in the week to say that they were headed down to Preston. His dad was going downhill real fast, so they were going to be down there. I don't know if you know anything happened yet with it, but just so you know. All right, we're in Acts chapter 2, and last week Brother Williams was here, so we didn't study. It may seem like a long time since we were in here, which means that we got partway through Acts last time and kind of had to break off. Acts chapter 2 is a real pivotal chapter as far as figuring things out. It's, of course, a very important chapter to Charismatics, Pentecostals, who are always trying to get folks to talk in tongues. And there's just an awful lot of stuff you can get messed up on in the Bible, right? Let's pause here for a word of prayer, and then we will move on here. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us now. Father, the book is a... it's built upon simplicity, Father, precept upon precept, line upon line. But in that regard, if folks don't obey those precepts and principles, Lord, then it becomes a very difficult book, a closed book. Certainly, Father, there are many that are deceived from reading some of the Bible. Lord, we ask you that you'll give us a love for the truth, and may you help us to ever approach it as God's book and God's word, and to not presume to know what we don't. We just ask that you'll guide us, Lord, and give folks clear understanding in things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 2, the 120 disciples have been up in a room praying. Then they hear the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, and the Spirit of God descends as the Lord promised. They see cloven tongues like as of fire sitting on each other, and then they start speaking in tongues. And just a quick review here, like I said, we weren't here last week. Brother Williams was here, so I want to make sure that everything's clear, because I guarantee you this, if you're a young Christian, if you're a Christian, you probably were a pro. If you weren't saved in a charismatic church, the chances are pretty good that the devil had some charismatics at your doorstep within easily a month, trying to work on you to get to speak in tongues and that sort of thing. Usually, charismatics are the first wolves on the kill. It's just kind of a strange thing. And I imagine if you're a relatively young Christian, you've probably heard somewhere, sometime, that you need to speak in tongues. And just like when Pentecost, that if you know you don't speak in tongues, that's just proof you don't have the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing. What I've been trying to show, and we've already laid a bunch of foundation, so I can't go back through it all, is that there are some things in Acts that there are no good camping spots in Acts till you get later on in the book. If you start trying to camp out in one passage in Acts before, say, Acts 15 or 16, you're going to get in big trouble. Now, you can camp out in Acts 16. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Right? After about that point, things start getting real clear. But at this point, things are not real clear. God's going from an Old Testament salvation situation where people are in part saved by keeping the law, and where they fail and sin within that law, they come and offer sacrifices. And for what it's worth, it didn't take away their sin. But in the Old Testament, God counted that against their sin until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ could come and pay for it once and forever and for all. And when you stop to imagine that here's God, and he has almost exclusively dealt with the Jews all the way up to this point, at this point, he's still dealing. But when you get in Acts chapter 2, so far he hasn't said much of anything about going to the Gentiles. I mean, there have been clues and all, but right now all he's doing is talking to Jews. And so if you start camping in Acts 2 or 3 or 4 and start trying to get saved there, you're going to get messed up because, folks, within mere chapters of here, things had changed again. And you'll see that, just so you know. I wanted you to notice a couple things, some things to keep in mind. And again, one of the more amazing things that you don't ever hear anything about. In verse 6, when this was much noised abroad, these disciples speaking in tongues, The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Look in verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? And he goes ahead and names off several different languages that they're speaking in. Verse 11 again. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. I set forth, and I honestly, if I'm reading this right, it doesn't say that they all paired off and that one disciple was speaking in one language to a certain segment of the congregation and another apostle or disciple was speaking in another language to another segment of the congregation. What it says in verse 6 was that every man heard them speak in his own language. You have to acknowledge the possibility that an apostle is standing up and speaking, and there may be 15 different languages represented out there listening to him, and each and every one of them is hearing him speak in their own language. There's not a charismatic church in town that has anything like that going on. Period. All right? So that goes on. In verse 14, we covered part of this, but just to go back through it carefully. And Simon Peter's going to stand up in a second, and he's going to quote a passage out of Joel, which we talked about last time. And I just wanted to review it for you so we'll make sure we know where we are. But Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea. Now once again, please take note that he's not talking to even Gentiles here. If there are any Gentiles there, they are proselytes to Judaism. He's preaching to a Jewish congregation, okay? He is still thinking Jewish. They're at a Jewish festival, a feast, and this is very, very Jewish. It's not Gentile at all. You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, I went through this last time, so I'm not going to take you back there. But he's quoting Joel chapter 2, all right? And he's quoting it almost word for word. And I want you to notice some things. Now, so far, what's happened in Acts chapter 2? In Acts 2, I was hoping that wasn't mine. So far in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come down and everybody's speaking in tongues. And the people that hear them speaking in tongues understand in their own language. Now, there's nothing else really going on. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. This is Joel. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Okay, the apostles, you could say, are prophesying, that's for sure. Are young men seeing visions in Acts 2? Are old men dreaming dreams? Nobody said anything about it if they were. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That happened? That did not happen. Verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. All right, you know, when you read Joel chapter 2, what you're reading about is the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord pretty much points out the second coming of Christ. Now what he's saying is that everything at this point was set for it. And as it turns out, the moon didn't turn to blood. The sun didn't get dark. Also, the sons and the daughters all didn't prophesy. The young men didn't dream dreams. The old men didn't see dreams. The young men didn't see visions. None of those things happened. What's that mean? That means that that event is still future, okay? But what was happening that day in Acts chapter 2 was that it looked like, indeed, this thing was going to come to pass. It was a partial fulfillment. Now, folks, there are several places in the Bible where there were things that were partially fulfilled. For one example, there's a certain system, it's a false system, it's a heretical system of interpreting the Bible, which says that everything that was prophesied occurred by 70 AD. When Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus, that all the stuff we read about in Matthew 24 and all the end times prophecies and Revelation, that was all fulfilled then. Okay, that's heresy. It's stupid. But where they get off? Where they get off is that there were some of those things fulfilled then. I mean, there were some things that came to pass where it looked like, you know, if you just read it really loosely, there were some things that came to pass that would have passed, but they were only partial fulfillments. That it's going to come to pass in full in the future. Okay, you have to be careful about that because there are some things that come to pass partially in the Bible first. Okay, all these things that we're talking about, these things are yet future. All right, verse 21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he's gotten done preaching this thing. He said, "This is what's possible if you, you know, and so on and so forth." The truth of the matter is that we've talked about this many times. I hope I'm not losing anybody. If things had happened differently, it certainly looks like in the Bible that the second coming could have already come to pass. The rapture would have already been passed, and we would not have had these 2,000 years of church history. Okay? It certainly looks like that. It looks like if the Jews had gotten right, well, actually, they did get right in Acts 2, but remember, it wasn't long before there was a bunch more that were against it. They stoned Stephen, and repeatedly after that, the Jews turned away the gospel of Christ. All right? It sure looks like that if the Jews had accepted Christ fully, and if some things had not happened the way they had, that we might not have been the way we are. Okay? That's what you have to face. When you look at things, it surely looks that way, which means that all the things that came partially to pass are going to come to pass in full in the future. Okay?
Okay.
Need some coffee. All right. Verse 22. Now notice, he's still talking to Israel. Very important. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. One of the things we went over last time we got together here was that tongues are for a sign. And who is it that seeks after a sign? Jews seek after a sign. I don't know. Anybody's a Jew here? Anybody have any Jewish blood here? Okay. If any, very little. What do Gentiles seek after? Wisdom. God does not deal with Gentiles by giving them signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, I'm not saying that God never works a miracle, that you pray for somebody to get healed and they get healed, because those things do happen. I have no question about that. I have no question that God's worked miracles in my life and keeping me from getting in accidents and everything else. But as far as raising the dead, you know, as far as healing lepers and healing the blind, laying hands on and all those sort of things, let's face it, you ain't seen that happen. If you saw it, it was on Benny Hinn and it was fake. All right? Why? Because God's not dealing with you like he deals with Jews. And God was dealing with Israel. And he said, listen, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, verse 22, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He says, listen, you have no right to reject him. He showed you every sign that you should expect that the Messiah should show you, and on top of it, he rose from the dead 3 days later, and you didn't like what he was saying, so you rejected him. Okay, and that's the way God deals with Jews. He deals with them through signs and wonders. Now we're in the time of the Gentiles, so the Jews are operating without signs because God's dealing with Gentiles in this day. I mean, you go to the Wailing Wall, and guess what? You don't see any miracles. It's been a long time since Israel saw a miracle. They have to drum them up. Now, there's a day coming. The rapture's going to come. The church is going to leave, the Gentile church. And any Jews that believe like that get to leave too. But when the Great Tribulation comes, folks, the signs are coming back. And God starts dealing with those Jews via signs. As a matter of fact, he takes them back out into the wilderness just like he did when he brought them out of Egypt, and he speaks to them, the Bible says, face to face, just like he did out there. Okay? So you just, you know, The key is rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that there are three groups of people upon the face of this earth. There's a Jew, there's a Gentile, and there's the church of God. Those are the only three categories of people on the face of the earth. Some people divide it into saved and lost, and that's fair enough. But the Bible divides it into Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God. And none of those are the same. Okay? And he deals with them differently. Chris. Yes? Yes? What about the Jews? I'm saying that he specifies three categories rather than two. Because it'd be misleading to leave the lost Jews and the lost Gentiles in one category. Okay. All right, back to verse 23. Him, talking about the Lord Jesus, being delivered, all right, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All right, there's an awful lot of talk about foreknowledge and all those things. And there are people that think that, for instance, in the case of a sinner, that God foreordained before the foundation of the world whether you would or would not be saved. Now, I didn't say that he didn't know whether you would or would not be saved, but that he determined whether you would or would not be saved. Okay, I got news for you. And we can go way far into Calvinism and have before. Just so you know, God did not determine before the foundation of the world. God, in other words, God did not force that you would or would not be saved. He made a provision for you to be saved. And you chose whether you would or whether you would not. Now, there's a difference. Did God know whether you would or wouldn't? Yeah. Yeah, he did. But there's a difference between God knowing and God forcing it to be. Now, in this case, there is something that was settled in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and that was that Christ would die. Okay? That's only one place in the Bible where it uses the word determinate, and that's it, right there. I mean, Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Christ was born to die. Christ was going to die. That was determined. That was the case. All right? You know, like I said, you can short-circuit your brain by trying to sort through God knowing everything, the things that he determined, the things that he foreknew, the things that he understood, the things that he ordained, the things that he elected. You can really, your mind is not capable of encircling that thing and getting a complete understanding of it. You're going to have to trust what the Bible said about some things. God said there were things that were settled in eternity. Did God know whether you'd get saved or not? Yes. Did God force you to get saved? Or did God make you get saved or make you to die and go to hell? No. He made provision for you and then gave you a will and then worked in your life and you made a choice or didn't make a choice. And no choice is a choice. Steve? Yeah. Right. Right. No, it's not. And this is the only place that it is there is only one determinate counsel and foreknowledge, and that is this. All right, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, you see the cooperation in that thing? I mean, yeah, was it determined by God that it would be the case? Yes. But who did it? They did. Now, the key to this, folks, is just to get a handle on it. Look in Matthew chapter 18. And there are some things. There have been a handful of things that were absolutely so. I mean, it's prophesied that there will be many offended by the Lord Jesus Christ. There were all manner of prophecies regarding what would happen and that sort of thing. The bottom line is that you don't have to be the one that fulfills those things. I mean, I believe the Lord foreset that, foresaw that we had lived in a day of Laodicea, of great lukewarmness and backsliddenness, and we've certainly seen that come to pass. But guess what? You don't have to participate. You may operate under certain handicaps. You may operate, under spiritual oppression and those sort of things, but you do not have to be a Laodicean Christian. Matthew 18, and notice verse 5. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And then notice, this is what we're really after. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. Somebody's going to offend and somebody's going to be offended. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. See that? They're going to come, but don't let it be you. And it's as simple as that. You know, there's a whole bunch of people going to be lost. Don't let that be you. All right, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You have to like that passage. There are a handful of things that are impossible, but it was not possible that he should be held down by death. Not possible. That's kind of cool. Verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. And he's going to be quoting from Psalm 16, if you want to jot that down. But David speaketh concerning him. So David spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. This is still David talking in the Psalms. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's still quoting David. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, now Peter's talking again. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David that's both dead and buried in his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. My point is, great lesson there. Here is David speaking, and David speaking in the first person. He said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. When he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the midst of a sentence, it switched, and David wasn't talking about him anymore. David was talking about Christ then. You remember Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David wrote that. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. David wrote that. As far as we can tell in history, nobody ever pierced David's hands and feet. But in the middle of a sentence, in the middle of a passage of poetry, he was inspired to write, and undoubtedly he's thinking of himself, and I don't know if in his thoughts these things are alliterative to him, you know, or if he's taking poetic license. Whatever be the case, God's inspiring him, and when he speaks, he's not speaking of himself, he's speaking of Christ. That's a great lesson, because there are just times, and we've been going through Isaiah on Wednesday night, and you're reading through the Psalms, you're reading through the prophets, and you're reading places, and all of a sudden, you know Isaiah's speaking, all of a sudden, you say, boy, there's Christ, and it's in the middle of a sentence, it just switched out of nowhere. Well, that's the way the Bible is. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. If you have a new version, New American Standard, an NIV, any of the rest of them, they will either read, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, or thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. Ain't that helpful? And one of them has, "Thou will not leave my soul in the grave." Well, isn't that helpful? Okay? No, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." What does that mean? Folks, Christ went to hell. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, he didn't stay long, don't get me wrong. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he," Christ, "ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." What's this leading captivity captive thing? Who's captive? Keep reading first. Verse 9, and notice parenthesis for the next two verses. "Now he that ascended," Christ, "what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Now we know that he was buried, we know that he was put in a tomb, but he descended into the lower parts of the earth. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, what's that all about? Well, go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16 real quick. I know that some of you are well enough versed in this. But in Luke chapter 16, and the famous hell passage, the rich man and Lazarus, notice verse 19, Luke 16, 19, but there's something else that's revealed to you here. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Well, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." That's kind of a strange terminology if you never read it before. Abraham's bosom. I mean, must have a big chest, huh? something strange. Well, now hang on, just hang on. "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes." Now he's in hell. "Being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So he may be far off, but wherever hell is, and it's down. Anytime the Bible talks about hell, it talks about descending into hell. When it talks about heaven, it talks about ascending up to heaven. Folks, the little kids are right. What you were taught in Sunday school is right. Hell's down and heaven's up. Really is. Hell is in the center of the earth. Now, I'm not saying the lake of fire is. Lake of fire is something different. Hell is in the center of the earth. Okay? I keep going. Whatever the case, rich man's in hell. And whatever else he can see, Lazarus. Verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." So a gulf, an empty place, a chasm, a canyon, you know, something like that, a crevasse that keeps them from crossing over one to the other. One's in hell and the other's not. Verse 26, "Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them." Well, you know how this goes. No, he can't go. You had your chance. The point is, these two fellows, one is in hell, and at this particular point, now remember, where's Luke 16? Has Christ died yet? No. Has Christ been buried, risen from the dead yet? No. Whatever is the case, in that day, at that time, Abraham was down there, and this guy dies, apparently in Christ's day, and goes down there as well. They can see hell. Hell can see them, but there's a chasm, and the folks in hell are suffering torments, and Lazarus and Abraham in this other place are not suffering torments. Okay? Now, there is one other thing here I wanted you to see. Where does it use the word paradise here? Verse 23. Being in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Nope, that's not it. Chapter 23. What? Yeah, I thought paradise was here. Yeah, okay. Before we go there, let's go back here and think a minute here. I mistakenly thought that I was thinking wrong. Okay, what we got? You have hell, you have a chasm, you have people in hell suffering, and you have Abraham and the beggar over there, and they're not suffering. Okay, now, what is that, limbo? Purgatory? Okay? No. Remember we read in Ephesians that Christ led captivity captive, right? You need to go to one more verse here, and we'll be able to sort it out. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now watch. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah. It's talking about him going down and preaching to spirits in prison somewhere, and that those prisoners were the ones that were sometime disobedient back in the days of Noah. Okay, what you got? What you have, folks, is that let me turn you to one more place, and then we'll put it all together, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this is the way it is today. I need to show you the way it is today, and then I'll put together the way it was then. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Now then, I should say this. Dorothy, there is no purgatory, and there is no limbo. Okay? There are no in-between spots. Now, to make sure that you understand, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Okay, if you're dead and in Christ, if you're saved, when you die, you go to heaven. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from this body is not, if you're saved, to be absent from this body is not to go to limbo or to purgatory. There's only two destinies today for anybody that dies. It's either heaven or hell. Now, there was a day in the past, and that's what we've been reading here. There was a day in the past when Christ had not yet died for sinners. And even though, technically, was Abraham in this place called Abraham's bosom? Okay, can you think of a better man than Abraham? I mean, duh, right? I mean, you'd do well to be able to think of a better man than Abraham. And yet Abraham wasn't in heaven. Abraham was down there in sight of hell across this great chasm. Now, he was at peace, don't get me wrong, right? Everybody with me? Okay, what's the deal? The deal was that Christ hadn't died for sins, even the sins of Abraham. So Abraham couldn't go to heaven. He couldn't go be with the Lord in heaven. He had to go to a holding place until Christ could come and die. And so just like him, and then just like the beggar, and then just like all the other Old Testament saints that had died and were saved, they didn't go to heaven. They went to a place called Abraham's bosom where they were held at peace, don't get me wrong, at peace until the day that Christ died for sins. And then Christ, before he ascended up into heavenly places, he first descended. down into the lower parts of the earth, and there he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Okay? Is Abraham in heaven today? Yep. And so is Moses and David and all those guys. Okay? But they weren't until Christ rose again from the dead. Cool? Did they teach you that in the Catholic Church? No? Oh, okay. I just wondered. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. No. Now you're back where you started from. The thing about that is that those people, first of all, they lived by conscience. Second of all, in Job's day before the law was given, he talked about the fact that he heard the words of God from God's mouth. Those people in Noah's day, first of all, they heard it from Noah. There was a law laid down. Now, it may not have been the Ten Commandments and the all the other law as we think of, quote-unquote, the law. But to presume that those guys back there that died in the flood all went to heaven would be the wrong thing to think. Okay? Well, what it says in 1 Peter is that by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. It doesn't say that the folks that were there at that time, that the ungodly and that the wicked got out and went to paradise when the Lord let them out. He's preached to them too. If hell and Abraham's bosom are within sight of each other, are they both listening? Yeah. Yeah, say so. Okay? Mike? There's only eight of them. Yep. Right. Yep, those eight were saved. The rest weren't. Jim? The heathen is without excuse because he has his conscience. Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely he is. Steve? Yep. Yep. They're people. Yeah, they sure did. Well, and it was mentioned earlier, and I got my thoughts all goofed up with the paradise thing. But to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, he hadn't loosed the captives yet. That thief died on the cross and didn't go up. He went down to paradise with the Lord. Paradise, i.e., equals Abraham's bosom. Now, the problem is today, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Today, so you know, Abraham's bosom is empty. There's nobody in Abraham's bosom today. The only thing in the center of the earth now is hell. Okay, there is no Abraham's bosom down there. At least, there's nobody in Abraham's bosom down there now. Because paradise got shifted. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. He's actually talking about himself. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Got that? Okay, he got caught to the third heaven. That's up there. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. Same place the Lord said that the thief on the cross was going to go. The thief of the cross, first of all, had to descend down with Christ into paradise, Abraham's bosom down there. And then Christ led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and led them out. Nifty. Paul? It doesn't say that he, I don't know, it doesn't say that, I mean, I don't know how it could be plainer. I mean, you know, he descended first before he ascended. There'll be no sign given, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jonah was, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I don't know why they have such a hard time with it. I don't know. Yeah, I think they don't read their Bibles. Denny? Absolutely. He took on death, hell, and the devil, and whipped them all in their own backyard. And the sins had to go somewhere. He carried the sins somewhere. All right, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Don't buy into the Sheol thing or the Hades thing. That's all they're playing with Hebrew words, and they don't know what they're doing. Okay? The Lord said hell, he meant hell. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. See, that shows you, verse 27, that Christ, when he descended, he not only went to Abraham's bosom to preach to the spirits in prison, he also went to hell to preach, and evidently had a message to preach to them as well. Look what you missed. Look where these guys are going. See ya. Told you it was going to happen. Amen. Verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. David talking again. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren. Peter talking again. And notice men and brethren. Talking about brethren in Israel. When we say brethren now, you know, we're talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. These Jews are talking about brethren. They're talking about fellow Judeans, fellow Israelites. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. In other words, David prophesied that God had told him that Christ was going to come through him, which checks, and he did. Verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, and that's Psalm 16, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's saying, this is what happened, and because he went where he said he was going to go, he's sending the Comforter whom he said he was going to send. That's what you see happening. Verse 34, for David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand. David is quoting there again. He's quoting David in Psalm 110:1, where he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Notice the difference in the spellings. The Lord said unto my Lord. Notice the first Lord, all four letters are capitalized, right? That almost always refers to God, God Jehovah, okay? Look at the second Lord, capital L, but the last three letters are small, right? See that? Is the R capitalized in the second one? Really? Anybody else's Bible like that? Just one or two? Okay. Well, sorry. Once in a while, the publishers of Bibles, Nelson's bad about it, they take certain liberties. I'll tell you, one of the places that I always go to check, just show you, so you know, and look, don't freak out. I find punctuation errors and misprints in my Bible. I have several of them circled. Not a big deal. Just so you know, that one way to check, if you know, before you buy one, if you just want to check it out, one good place to check it out is Acts chapter 7. I always run over to this one. There's probably some other folks that run over to other places. Acts 7:45. I found a punctuation error in mine the other day. I found a period followed by a comma. You know, it's not supposed to be like that. Well, you know, big deal. What do? Scratch it out. Don't freak out. I mean, if you find out that your Bible is that way, there's only a small handful of places. Just change it. For instance, Acts 7:45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. How many of you have Joshua instead of Jesus? Anybody have Joshua? Some of them have Joshua. Like I said, a couple of the publishing companies thought they were going to help clear up God's fogginess. And obviously, Jesus didn't lead the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the land. It was plainly Joshua, so it should be Joshua. Well, what they mess up there, folks, is that the word Joshua and Jesus in Hebrew are the same word, for one. And what it's pointing out to you is a future occurrence where Jesus is going to lead us in. All right? But they, you know, narrow-minded bigots, they decide, well, that's not correct. It should be Joshua. After all, does it matter? Well, it matters to me. Okay? That's one place to check. You look like you're all pretty good. There's a handful of places like that. And sometimes they'll mess with a capitalization here or there. And other than that, don't fret about it. There's no need to go tearing up your Bible or anything. Right. Yeah, it sure does. It sure does. And Jesus did lead them in. Okay. Right. Capitalization. Absolutely, they do. They absolutely do. You still have printing errors, in spite of the fact that it's not handset anymore. Yes, sir. Yeah. Absolutely. 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 Okay. Everybody okay? Okay. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 34. I was pointing out the two Lords. Most of you have that first Lord in verse 34 being capital L in all capitals. That usually designates the Lord God Jehovah. And usually then the capital L and the three smaller letters usually designates the Lord Jesus Christ, which it does in this case. If yours capitalizes them all, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord Jehovah too. He's God. So, well. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, and again, notice the designation to the house of Israel. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, you know, the interesting thing about that is, once just on a practical basis, is throughout this thing, I mean, from the very start of this message, Simon Peter is putting his finger in their face and saying, "You killed him. You killed him. It's your fault." Now, if Peter lived today, he'd probably be getting all kinds of advice. Now, don't be accusatory. You have to love them into the kingdom. You know, we don't want to offend anybody and all that kind of stuff. Right? Now, he doesn't hesitate a minute. I talk about some of that in the morning church as well. But he doesn't hesitate. Sticks his finger in their face and says, "You killed him, you murderers. You killed him. You better get right. You killed him." I like that. Straightforward. Verse 37, look at the fruit of it. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" All right? Now let me ask you a question. Were they asking how to get saved? They were asking, "Oh no, we killed him. Now what do we do?" That's what they were asking, right? What do they do? Well, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, it's worthwhile to take and think about that for a minute. Now, folks, what the rest of the Bible says, that's not how you get the Holy Ghost. You don't get the Holy Ghost after you get baptized. You receive Christ as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ without water. And then, after that, once you understand things, then you get baptized, and that doesn't give you the Holy Ghost. You say, well, why does it give them the Holy Ghost? It gives them the Holy Ghost because they are Israel. And they have just admitted that they killed their Messiah and said, "Oh no, what do we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive remission of sins and you'll get the Holy Ghost." Okay? Now, if you have any question, if you question whether that's the case, look over at chapter 8. I told you, in the early chapters of Acts, if you camp on one particular spot, things are going to move on past you and you're going to be left antiquated because things are moving in Acts. In Acts chapter 8, for instance, Acts chapter 8, notice verse 14. "Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You see what it just said there? It just said the Samaritans, they had received the word of God, they had been baptized, but they didn't receive the Holy Ghost. They had to wait till the apostles from Jerusalem came down and laid hands on them to receive the Holy Ghost. That's not what happened in Acts chapter 2. Right? You see what I'm saying? There was something that different happened right there. I'll show you another something different. Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Verse 43. Simon Peter is preaching to Cornelius. He says, "To him, Christ gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." Now, all they did was heard the word, believed it, and they didn't get baptized, and they didn't get hands laid on them. Something different again. Why? Because God is doing something different at each particular place. He didn't intend for you to park in Acts 2 and stay there for the next 2,000 years and tell everybody that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized and get the Holy Ghost given to you when you get baptized. That's not what he intended. Okay? And that's not what happened past that. All right? Things change in Acts because things are changing. He's trying to take Old Testament Israel and make them New Testament Israel. He's trying to take new bottles and put new wine in it. He's not building on the old. He's trying to do something new, and it takes him a while to get a hold of things. Paul? Well, I don't have any question that once that transaction occurred and they were baptized and received the Holy Ghost, I have no question that they were just like me and you. That they were in the body of Christ, just like me and you, and had what we have. It's just that, God was having to do things different to get through to them for a brief time there until he could get it squared away. The Samaritans, he would not allow to receive the Holy Ghost till the apostles put their hands on them, because they were a bunch of half-breeds. And they were already disputing about, they really didn't like being under the thumb and authority of Israel. And so God made sure that they had to get basically the blessing of the apostles. And he showed them, you can't have it without these Jews in Jerusalem. You can't have it. Right. 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 Amen. Okay, we better take a break here, folks.